And if we could take our Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 7 and 8. Of course, I want to take this opportunity as you're flipping pages to extend a special recognition to all the mothers who are here. Put your hand up if you've had a mother. I think that testifies to the importance of motherhood. And next week, I'm excited to report that the mother of my daughter, who is my wife also, should make that clear, is going to be here with me next weekend also. So you're going to get a chance to meet Anne, my wife, and Sarah, my daughter, who is the most beautiful four-year-old in the whole world. Of course, I'm a little biased. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." One of the accomplishments of Christ, in addition to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, is the bestowal of the gifts of the Spirit to the church. In fact, you couldn't really have a church function very well, could you, with no gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would argue that we saw gifts of the Holy Spirit a few moments ago on display. Spiritual capacities for service. Think if you came to a church and nobody had the gift of preaching and teaching, nobody had the gift of administering the finances, nobody had the gift of administration, nobody had the gift of leadership, and on we could go. Think what a chaotic meeting that would be. There would be no point in coming to church, would there? But one of the things that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon the church are these qualities called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And because there is so much confusion today in the body of Christ on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we are spending two weekends addressing this particular issue. This morning we are making some general observations about spiritual gifts, and next week we'll look at what specific gifts has the Holy Spirit made available to the church, and what are some practical ways that the Holy Spirit can use to help us discover our various areas of giftedness. But this morning we're generally looking at observations of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are looking at 18 observations, 9 of which we did in the Sunday school hour. And in this church service hour, we look at 9 more observations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But just to let you know where we have been, we saw that spiritual gifts are, number 1, Spirit-empowered abilities for service. We saw, number 2, that God sovereignly bestows the spiritual gifts. He is the one who decides who gets what gift. And then we saw, number 3, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You may look at yourself and you may say to yourself, "I'm ungifted." Not true. Not so. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift. And we saw number 4, believers obtain their spiritual gifts at the point of salvation. And then we saw number 5, spiritual gifts are not always the same as natural talents. And we tried to draw a distinction there. And then we saw number 6, spiritual gifts are given for a specific reason. They are given for the purpose of building up the church or the body of Christ. We saw number 7, spiritual gifts are diverse. There are many different types of gifts that the Holy Spirit makes available to the church. We saw number 8, spiritual gifts represent differing manifestations of God's grace. And then finally, we saw number 9, there are no superhuman Christians. No single person possesses all of the gifts. And as we move on in this study, we've now come to observation number 10. Number 10, God uses spiritual gifts to promote unity in the body of Christ. One of the things that the Holy Spirit has done through the giving of these various gifts is He has intertwined our lives. Because if no single believer possesses all of the gifts, in other words, if you have a spiritual gift I don't have, and I have a spiritual gift you don't have, and you have a spiritual gift that the person sitting next to you doesn't have, and the person sitting next to you has a gift you don't have, guess what the Holy Spirit has done? He has taken all of our lives and intertwined them together. I can't grow without you, and you can't grow without me. But let's say I don't like you, or you don't like me. We have some kind of personality conflict. What do we do then? Well, God says, get over it. Because we need each other. I need you, you need me, you need the person sitting next to you, they need you, vice versa. We all need each other. And the fact that we allow walls and divisions to occur in our midst because of personality conflicts is something that Satan uses to drive us apart. If I need you and you need me, then Satan is at work driving some kind of wall between us because we can't grow unless we grow in community. You see, the fact of the matter is there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Many Christians sort of have this attitude that it's just me and Jesus and my Bible. I'm going to sit under a tree and read my Bible. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to be involved in the community. And that is about as far out of the New Testament design as you can possibly get. Because there are gifts bestowed continuously and used consistently in the church that you need to grow. And guess what? There are people in the church that need to grow based on the gifts you bring. And so God has bestowed these gifts in such a way that unity is the end product. All of our lives are intertwined and interconnected together, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. And consequently, we have the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the body analogy. Just think if one part of your body decided not to work. Think if a hand decided not to work, or an ear decided not to work, or your brain decided not to work. My wife accuses that of me quite frequently, but suddenly your brain stops working, or a part of your body stops working. Think of the travesty that occurs in a human body because one little part stops working. And it's the same with these spiritual gifts. Because we're all members of Christ's body, some a foot, some a hand, some an eye, some a head. If one of us fails to use the gifts God has given us, the whole body of Christ suffers. Let me give you an 11th observation about spiritual gifts, if I can. Number 11, spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a gift of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You say, what's the difference? Well, a gift is an ability. The fruit of the Holy Spirit has to do with character. A gift has to do with skills, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit has to do with what we are like individually. And so what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We have Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things have nothing to do with a spiritual gift. Those things have to do with character. And the sad truth of the matter is you could be a very gifted person and have all sorts of skills, talents, and abilities, all sorts of things to offer to the body of Christ, but you may not have excelled in the area of the fruit of the Spirit. And this was the whole problem at Corinth. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, told the Corinthians, so that you are not lacking in any gift. You see, in Corinth, there was no spiritual gift that was lacking. But what was in short supply was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there were plenty of gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there was no fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so consequently, in chapters 1 through 4, there were divisions amongst believers. Some say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas. Some say, I follow Christ. And so they were dividing over their favorite teachers. There were lawsuits amongst believers in Corinth. There was incest amongst believers in Corinth. Chapter 5, there was believers visiting the temple prostitute. Chapter 6, there were believers flaunting their freedom in Christ, chapters 8 through 10, and throwing a stumbling block in front of weaker, less knowledgeable brethren. There were believers in the Corinthian church doubting the reality of resurrection, chapter 15. There were unloving believers in Corinth, chapter 13. And yet, all of these gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation in Corinth. There was no gift of the Holy Spirit that they lacked. And so one of the things we have to distinguish in our mind is a gift of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is remember back to the televangelist scandals of the 1980s. There were many televangelists who I did not always agree with theologically, but I felt that they were gifted. They were gifted orators. They were gifted administrators. They were, in some cases, gifted as evangelists. And then the curtain was pulled back. The veil was pulled back. And we got a glimpse of what their character was like. And there was a few years there where the entire American population saw firsthand the sexual scandals that were taking place in those ministries. And the financial scandals that were taking place in those ministries. So you have a situation where there were gifts of the Holy Spirit, but what was lacking was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you find yourself in a situation where you have a gift of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit, then your credibility suffers. And consequently, we can disqualify ourselves. People look at you using your gift and say, well, that's just another Christian hypocrite. And consequently, if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in tandem with our gift of the Spirit, then our sphere of influence shrinks. So number 11, spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. Number 12, spiritual gifts are not always the same as an office. A gift is an ability. An office, on the other hand, is a formal position or a title. There are many people who have a gift of the Spirit, but they have no office that goes along with it. There are many people in the world that function, I believe, as pastors. They pastor individuals, they pastor small groups, yet they do not have the title pastor after their name. Because there's a distinction between an office and a gift. My goodness, the man who led me to Christ, what was his occupation? He was a repairman for Sears. He had a gift of the Spirit, evangelism, another gift of the Spirit, pastoring, but he was not in any type of formal vocational role. And it's tragic when you run into someone occupying an office, but they really have no gift to be there. We have seen circumstances like that. I think of Saul in the Old Testament, who was operating as king over the nation of Israel during a time when Saul had lost his anointing to rule. And in fact, David, the man not on the throne at that time, was anointed to rule. And so we would hope that those that are in specific offices in the church would also have the gift to be there. We would hope there would be a harmony between those two things, but that is not always the case. Number 13. Spiritual gifts are not the same, necessarily, as a sphere of influence. A gift is an ability. A sphere of influence, on the other hand, is a ministry opportunity. You see, there are many people today that have gifts. They have abilities that they could give to the body of Christ, but they really have not had a proper ministry opportunity through which that gift that they have can be used. And this is why the Apostle Paul speaks so frequently about open doors. He keeps praying over and over again that God would open a door of opportunity for him to use the ability, spiritually speaking, that God had given him. Many references to open doors in Scripture. Acts 14, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. So many verses, I wish we had time to look at each of these individually. But in essence, what these biblical characters are praying for is a doorway of opportunity. Because they had, in many cases, gifts that they could use, but they had no formal opportunity. And so as you begin to discover what your unique skill set represents to the body of Christ, the gifts that you possess, and I'm going to give you some very practical ways to achieve that or to understand that next week. But as you begin to grow in that, what you also begin to ask the Lord for is an opportunity to use what you have been given. Because observation number 13, spiritual gifts are not always the same as a sphere of influence. Number 14, spiritual gifts are irrevocable this side of eternity. Once God gives you a spiritual gift, that gift cannot be withdrawn. That gift will not be taken away. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, in context, that is probably talking about the nation of Israel and the covenants that they had been given to them by God. But it still stands as a truth that nowhere does the New Testament indicate that a spiritual gift can be taken away. You know, there are times in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit departed from an individual. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David prayed in Psalm 51. He prayed, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could be withdrawn from people. But in our age, if I can use the dreaded D word, in our dispensation, in the age of the church, the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit can never be taken away. He can never be withdrawn. In fact, in John chapter 14, and I believe it is in verse 16 and 17, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will be with us forever. And so consequently, once the Holy Spirit has given you a particular gift, that gift, this side of eternity, is not going to be taken away. Whatever gift God has given you to use, that is for you to use throughout the course of your entire lifetime. Now, there is coming a time in history, though, when there will be no longer any need for spiritual gifts at any time. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 through 13 puts it this way. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, and think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, as you may know, there is a debate within the body of Christ on what gifts of the Holy Spirit remain. Some, like myself, would argue that certain gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, while the bulk or the majority of the gifts of the Holy Spirit remain. And we are going to get into that debate a little bit next week. So let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. But whether you are a cessationist or a Pentecostal, both camps agree that there will come a point in time in which the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be unnecessary. Once Jesus Christ returns and we can see Him and speak to Him just as clearly as I'm speaking to you, there will be no need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit of any kind. I don't know if we'll need any preachers in that day. How could somebody get up and preach a sermon that will be better than seeing Christ face to face? But prior to that point in time, prior to that time in human history where Jesus Christ returns, whatever gifts of the Holy Spirit He has given you, He intends for you to use them forever. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Did you know there's a coming a time in history where faith won't even be needed? You don't have to have faith when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Hope will not be needed. You don't have to have hope when you see Jesus Christ face to face. But love will always be continuing. And so Paul instructs the Corinthian church, who are so focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says, if you really want to focus on something, focus on love, because love is something that will never be done away with. And consequently, before that time occurs, whatever gifts of the Holy Spirit God has given you, He intends you to use them throughout the course of your life. But all of that to say, don't get too wrapped up in whatever gift God has given you. Don't let your self-worth or your self-identity be too interconnected with your gift, because there will come a point in time after the second coming when no gifts at all will be necessary. But prior to that point in time, the gift that you have is irrevocable. It cannot be withdrawn. It is intended to be used throughout the course of your natural life. Number 15, spiritual gifts do not cancel duties for all believers. We might say to ourselves, Lord, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to evangelize. Or we might say, Lord, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give any money any longer to my local church. Or we might say, Lord, I don't have the gift of discernment, so I guess I don't have to discern anymore. Lord, I don't have the gift of mercy, therefore I don't have to be merciful. No, no, no. There are general duties for all believers to fulfill. All of us, whether we're gifted or not, should be evangelizing. We should be giving. We should be operating in discernment. We should be exercising mercy. However, there are some members in the body of Christ that have a special ability in those types of areas. We would call them gifted individuals. Some people are naturals when it comes to evangelism. Other people are naturals when it comes to discernment. Other people are naturals when it comes to mercy. So I like to analogize this to playing softball on a softball team. How many of you have played softball? When you're on a softball team, everybody takes a turn at bat. Every member of the team has to get up and take a swing at that ball as it comes across the plate. But some people, you'll notice, have an ability to hit the ball a lot farther than the rest of us. Those are people that have what we call a talent, a gift, or an ability of some kind in that area. So in the same way, just as all members of the softball team have to take a turn at bat, and some people can hit the ball farther than others, in the same way, all of us have general duties. We're all evangelists, we're all discerners, we're all givers, we're all bestowers of mercy, but some people can do those jobs a lot better than the rest of us, and consequently they are gifted at it. But the reality of spiritual gifts does not cancel the general duties given to all believers. Number 16, spiritual gifts need development. They need to be exercised. They need to be used. So Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands." Timothy, you've got a gift. You have an ability as a pastor teacher. God, the Holy Spirit, has gifted you in that way. But Timothy, you need to kindle that gift afresh. You need to exercise that gift. So, we notice that giftedness does not cancel the need for self-discipline. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Now remember, Timothy is the pastor teacher over Ephesus. But Paul wrote to him and said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Timothy, you have a gift, but you still have to be diligent in the exercise of that gift. It's going to take some self-discipline on your part. It's going to take some energy on your part. It's going to take some effort on your part. And so it's the same message for us. Yes, God gives us all various gifts and abilities to minister to the body of Christ in different ways. And those things truly are spiritual gifts. But the moment I discover what God has given me, I have to work hard at it. I have to seek to excel at it. I have to put some sort of energy forward, as it is not going to come forth automatically. One of the questions that is asked frequently is, should a Christian attend seminary? And my answer to that is yes and no. Yes to those that have a particular gift in a particular realm, but no to those who may not have that particular gift. Seminary and Bible college to me was a tremendous blessing. I did not go to seminary to get a gift. I discovered that I had the gift of teaching before, but I went to seminary to become more equipped in the use of my particular gift. I went to fulfill 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study and show yourself approved. But whether you go to Bible college or seminary, those things being a tremendous blessing, I do not necessarily believe those are callings for all believers. You may not be gifted in the particular area that Bible college and seminary prepares you. But if you believe God has given you a gift in a certain area, then perhaps seminary or Bible college would be something you would think about, because it may have the ability to not necessarily give you a gift, but equip you in the faithful exercise and stewardship of your gift. So number 16, spiritual gifts need development. Number 17, spiritual gifts can be neglected. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14 puts it this way, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Timothy became aware of his spiritual gift because there was some sort of ordination service. The elders of the church laid hands on him. And through that experience, it was discovered that Timothy had a particular gift. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that ordination service. But he is saying, Timothy, even though it was shown to you what your gift is, you have an ability to neglect your gift. You have an ability to sit on your gift. You have an ability to pretend that your gift is not there. And so consequently, Paul admonishes Timothy not to neglect his gift. Now, the question becomes, why do many believers neglect their gifts? I think we have an answer to that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 25 and 26. We all know the story. This is the famous story of the talents, where a man gives talents to various characters. One man he gives, I believe, five talents. Another man he gives two talents. Another man he gives one talent. And then the one who bestowed those talents goes away on a long journey and comes back to see how those who had been given talents invested them. And one man took his talent and hid it into the ground. And the man who bestowed the talents interacts with that individual. And in that conversation, I believe we have three reasons why many believers neglect their gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. The man who hid his talent said this, "And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent into the ground. See, have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed." And in that little conversation, we have three reasons why believers neglect their gifts. Number one, notice that this man is called wicked. Wicked is the idea of self-centeredness. This man did not invest what the Lord had given him because he was too wrapped up in other pursuits. He was too busy pleasing self. A lot of people's holy trinity consists of me, myself, and I. And consequently, I'm so busy pursuing self-interest that I really have no time to discover the unique spiritual gifts that God has given me and how I can invest those into the lives of other people. So wickedness and or self-centeredness is a major reason why many Christians go throughout their entire Christian life, but they never discover what their gifts are and they never become diligent in using their gifts. And then the man says something else. The owner says, "Not only are you wicked, but you are lazy." Laziness is a major reason why many of us simply don't take the time to discover our gifts and use our gifts. We don't take the time to equip ourselves in the gifts that God has given us because it takes hard work. As we saw earlier, it takes some perspiration. It takes some effort. It takes some energy being expended on my part and some energy being expended on your part. And many of us really don't want to bother ourselves in that area. And so consequently, this man hid his talent in the ground simply because of laziness. And then the third reason is fear. Notice that this man said, "And I was afraid." Many of us are so afraid of rejection, and we are so afraid of failure, that we never really step out on faith and try to become what God has called us to become. Many people in this congregation, I believe, are gifted with the gift of evangelism. And yet, when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share your faith, perhaps with an unsaved loved one, an unsaved coworker, the person sitting next to you on the bus, the sense of fear becomes so overwhelming that you're so afraid, we become so afraid of failure, and we become so afraid of rejection that we take our gift and our talent, and we bury it in the ground. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." Every time you sense a spirit of fear or an attitude of fear coming over you, you have to understand that that was not put there by God. It is your fallen nature or my fallen nature that creates that. Often it's the satanic kingdom itself which places doubts in our minds. But what we learn in this story of the parable of the talents is that fear is not an excuse. God will not look kindly on the person who refuses to discover what they have and invest it accordingly because of fear. I shared in the first hour that one of my greatest fears as a very young Christian from about age 16 to about age 23 was public speaking. It, in essence, was the last thing I wanted to do. And I also shared how I would sit in the back of a college class, and if upon examining the syllabus, if the instructor wanted me to get up and to give a speech or a public presentation of any kind, I would drop the class and take it with somebody else next semester. You see, I was in a state of fear. And so I was never really using what God had given me because I was controlled by fear. But the Lord was so gentle, He kept putting me in positions where I had to get up and talk. Somebody would be teaching a Bible study and they would have to cancel at the last minute, and so I would be asked to do it. And consequently, through that process, the Lord helped me get over the basic phobia, to put that in psychological terms, or fear that I had of public speaking. And this is how the Lord works. He will work with us in helping us overcome fear. But the Lord will not accept fear. as an excuse in the last day as to why we took our talent and hid it into the ground. And then finally, number 18, and with this we're finished. Number 18, the awareness of our spiritual gifts render us accountable not only to God, but also to the body of Christ. The awareness of our spiritual gifts render us accountable. And we're accountable now to two groups of people, or two categories, let's put it that way. The moment I become aware of my spiritual gifts, I am now accountable to the body of Christ. Because if I have spiritual gifts that the rest of the body of Christ needs to grow, needs to develop correctly, and I take my talent and hide it into the ground, I am depriving you of growth. And it's not just me using my gifts for you. It's you using your gifts for me. You have something I need so I can grow. And to the extent that you take whatever it is God has given you and you bury it into the ground is the extent to which I am deprived of growth. I cannot become all that God has called me to become if you hide your gifts. And you cannot become all God has called you to become if I hide my gifts. So in a certain sense, I am accountable to the body of Christ. But secondly, and even more important than that, I am accountable to God. There is coming a time in history where Jesus Christ will step out of eternity back into time, and he will specifically ask you, what did you do with the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the skills that I gave you? We see that in the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25 verse 19 says, "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." It's true he dispensed the talents. And it's true that he was away for a certain period of time. The master was away. But there was a time where the master returned. And the master held accountable those that he had given the money to. Let me quote a great theologian, Rush Limbaugh. And he puts it this way. He says, and this is just an analogy, you may like him or hate him, but he does say something that's biblical. He says, talent on loan from God. And in actuality, when he says that, that is a biblical statement. There is talent and there are gifts that you have, but they're not yours. They are being loaned to you for a season. And consequently, God expects you to invest those things accordingly. Romans 14 verse 12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." One of the unique features of the Christian worldview is that this life ends in judgment. It doesn't end in an explosion or nirvana or simply moving from one realm to the next. It actually ends in judgment. And there's a horrifying judgment in store for the unbeliever. But most Christians are unaware of the fact that there is also a judgment for the believer. It's not a judgment to determine heaven or hell. It's a judgment to determine how we have lived for Christ, what we have done for Him, what we have we invested, the time, the talent, and the treasure He has given us. And this is a judgment to determine reward. You see it very clearly in Romans 14 verse 12. You see it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 through 15. And so whatever it is God has given you, He one day is going to ask you, as He's going to ask me, what did you do with the spiritual gift and or gifts that I have dispensed to you? And so what we're doing in our two weekends together is we are growing in our understanding of spiritual gifts. And we've simply walked through 18 observations about spiritual gifts. And next week we want to answer three questions. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Number one. Number two, how do we discover our spiritual gifts? And number three, what are some practical ways that we can exercise the various gifts that we have been given right here in our local church? And of course, as I conclude, there's always the risk that there's somebody in this audience that does not know Jesus Christ at all. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't know Christ at all, you have no relationship to the Holy Spirit. And consequently, this whole discussion of spiritual gifts would be interesting perhaps to you, but largely irrelevant. So before you move into the area of gifts, you need to take the initial step. And the first step is simply trusting in Christ. Robert Leitner summarizes the gospel three ways. Each of these begin with the letter S. Number one, sin. Sin has separated us from God. Number two, Savior. Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He didn't just die generally. He died specifically for your sins and specifically for my sins. And the third S is salvation. We can have the gift of life. We can have our sin debt forgiven simply by exercising simple faith or simple trust in Christ. And as we do that, we come into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And He then makes us a member of the body of Christ. We become part of the gifted community. And then God reveals to us what our various skills, talents, and abilities are, and how we can grow in those things. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for a couple of weekends to think about this issue of spiritual gifts. Of course, Lord, we're reminded of motherhood on this special day and what a gift that is. And we're also reminded of these realities called spiritual gifts. I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here that is struggling with the issue of salvation, that they, in the quietness of their heart, would simply trust in Christ's provision. Open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be the special day in their life where this happens. And then they would tell somebody about it. And I also ask, Lord, for those of us that have been in Christ for many years and have never really come to a point in our lives where we say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, You have redeemed me for a purpose. You have redeemed me to serve You throughout the course of my life. You have given me special abilities and gifts that others don't have." I ask, Lord, that You would bring us to a place of openness where we would be willing to grow in this realm of gifts and become members of Your gifted community, faithfully employing God's grace in its various forms. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.